This is Jamin Baxter, and I serve as Business Development Director for Moody Radio. The only reason we're able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ on the radio is because of financial support from listeners like you. We also have businesses support us too, like United Faith Mortgage. Faith and family is at their core. It's why they choose to be such a close partner with our station. It's why they specifically advertise on Christian radio stations across the country. It's why father and son John and Ryan still lead the company to this day. Check out United Faith Mortgage and their direct lender advantage at unitedfaithmortgage.com. Thanks to you and to United Faith Mortgage for supporting Moody Radio.
United Faith Mortgage is a DBA of United Mortgage Corp., 25 Melville Park Road, Melville, New York. Licensed mortgage banker. For all licensing information, go to nmlsconsumeraccess.org. Corporate NMLS number 1330. Equal housing lender. Not licensed in Alaska, Hawaii, Georgia, Massachusetts, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Utah.
This is Jamin Baxter, and I serve as Business Development Director for Moody Radio. The only reason we're able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ on the radio is because of financial support from listeners like you. We also have businesses support us too, like United Faith Mortgage. Faith and family is at their core. It's why they choose to be such a close partner with our station. It's why they specifically advertise on Christian radio stations across the country. It's why father and son John and Ryan still lead the company to this day. Check out United Faith Mortgage and their direct lender advantage at unitedfaithmortgage.com. Thanks to you and to United Faith Mortgage for supporting Moody Radio.
United Faith Mortgage is a DBA of United Mortgage Corp., 25 Melville Park Road, Melville, New York. Licensed mortgage banker. For all licensing information, go to nmlsconsumeraccess.org. Corporate NMLS number 1330. Equal housing lender. Not licensed in Alaska, Hawaii, Georgia, Massachusetts, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Utah.
The late Larry Burkett often said that every spending decision is a spiritual decision, and we need only look at our checkbook register to see how we're following Christ. I'm Rob West. As disciples of Christ, we're to live our lives according to the standard of obedience, he said. And that includes how we earn, spend, and save money. I'll talk about that first today. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is MoneyWise Live, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. I want to give a shout out to our friends at the Christian Stewardship Network for posting a terrific article on this topic, Spending as a Disciple of Christ. You know, it challenges us that as we study God's Word, not to miss the application of the principles we find there, many of which are financial in nature. And why wouldn't they be, since money is such a huge part of living in this world? As we study Scripture, we should always be on the lookout for passages that reveal more about the relationship between money and faith. Matthew 6:21 is a great example of how money is an indicator of our spiritual condition. There Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Understanding the intersection of money and faith is important no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, whether you're just beginning to study this in Scripture, or you already know what the Bible says about money, or you need a refresher course or just validation that when it comes to managing money, you're on the right track. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You may begin to ask yourself, what does my spending reveal about my priorities? Well, since we're to be in the world but not of the world, does your spending and investing show that you're preparing for this world or the next? Do you want paradise on earth or in heaven? As you study God's Word related to money, you may be convicted to reevaluate your beliefs and how you use money, especially if you don't see things lining up when looking at your bank statements. That's okay. Knowing the problem means you can take steps to correct it. So don't be afraid to start looking at your bank statements. If you're using software like the MoneyWise app, all of that information is already at your fingertips. It will quickly reveal your spending priorities right down to the last detail. As you do that exercise, you may be shocked by how far you're off the mark for spending according to God's principles. But don't be discouraged. Proverbs 3 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." The truth is, all of us have room for improvement, even if you've been working for years to manage money God's way. There's always more to learn. And you should especially not feel smug about the progress you've made, because our standard for living is perfection, a mark only Christ achieved. And Jesus didn't mince words about this. In Luke 14, He tells a large crowd, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple." Jesus isn't talking about hate as an emotion, but rather as a choice, choosing Him above all else. Everything we count as valuable in this world. You see, He wanted His followers to realize the need to count the cost before committing to Him. And He goes on to say, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be My disciples." This means we're not only to acknowledge Christ as our Savior, but also as our Lord. As followers of Christ, we're committing ourselves to doing things His way. Our lives aren't our own. They're to be for Him. Which brings us back to the question, does our spending reflect this? That's a question you should always be asking yourself. Do your spending decisions show a commitment to building God's kingdom or your own? You will earn and spend a great deal of money in this life. How much of it will you use for your own comfort and enjoyment? And how much of it will you use to reveal God's glory, mercy, and love to a fallen world? The article asking these questions ends by putting things in perspective. That Jesus is still saving people today. He's still preaching the gospel to the poor and healing the brokenhearted. He's doing all this through His disciples, the faithful who counted the cost and committed to giving up everything to serve Him. The challenge is actively applying in our lives what we learn in Scripture about managing money, and it's an ongoing process for all of us. All right, your calls are next. 800-525-7000. This is MoneyWise Live. We'll be right back. Thankful to have you joining us today on MoneyWise Live, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. You know, we started today by talking about the fact that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. If God owns it all, and He does, and we're His money managers, then how we handle God's money is a reflection of what we value, where we've placed our trust, and ultimately, it's a tool to glorify God in the process. I think as we begin to think about that in our own lives, it perhaps will change how we think about handling and managing God's money. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. In fact, we're told one of the purposes of God's provision to us is for our enjoyment. So we should, and we're to provide. But I think even before that, we should think about how much do we want to give, and what does it look like to live with contentment? How do we hold what God has loosely, and what is He trying to accomplish in our lives? What vision has He given us, and how can our resources be used to support that? Not to build bigger barns, but to be used as a resource to enjoy everything God has for us. And perhaps we need to start on our knees and say, "Lord, what would You have me to do? What lifestyle have You called me to? And how should I care for and handle faithfully the resources You've entrusted to me?" Well, we want to help you find God's heart for your money today. Whatever is on your mind, whatever questions you have, we'd love to hear from you. We've got some lines open. Here's the number, 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. The team is standing by and would be delighted to talk to you. We're going to begin today in Lexington, Michigan, and Mark is standing by. Mark, how can I help you?
Hi, Rob. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate the ministry that you have.
Happy to do it. Thank you for calling today.
Yeah, so my question is, we've been a little frustrated. My son has just graduated high school last year. He's 18. He got a really good job, and he wants to start establishing some credit. And he's applied for a couple credit cards. and he keeps getting denied because the letter said, the denial letter says he has no credit record at all. So he's just wondering, how can he start to establish credit if he keeps getting denied?
Yeah, yeah, it's a great question. And, you know, there's several things you can do, and I can understand. I mean, a lack of credit is one of the prime reasons you would be denied, which sounds like a difficult proposition, because if you can't establish credit, how do you ever get your first account? So the two most effective ways to do that, one would be where he's added as an authorized user on your account, which would mean that if you're willing and he's willing to abide by certain rules and guidelines, that all of the credit history from your account would be passed over to his. And the benefit of that is that, you know, as you're an on-time payer, that will be reported to his account. Now, the opposite is true as well. If you ever had a late payment or you had an account go into default or something more serious, that would pass over as well. And although you might have a lot of good history that this one late payment wouldn't be, it would impact you, but it would probably bounce back pretty quickly. With his limited credit, you know, one late payment would be a big deal. So you just need to understand the implications of that. But that would be a great way to start establishing some history. A second approach would be what's called a secured credit card. And we talk about these quite often, especially for folks who are in this situation or they're trying to rebuild their credit because they've made some mistakes in the past. And in a situation like that, essentially what you do is perhaps go to your bank. There are some online banks as well that offer secured cards. I just Google secured credit card, and NerdWallet and creditcards.com could provide you with the very best that are out there today. But essentially, you or he would put an amount on deposit, and then they would give you a credit limit up to that amount. He would charge against that and then pay it back in full. So assuming he paid it on time every month, that amount would never be touched. But they have the confidence to know that if for some reason he didn't pay, they have the ability to grab that money that is securing that balance, and they are not out anything, which means there's really no risk on the part of the credit card company and would be a great option for him as he gets started. So tell me what your thoughts are on those first two options I mentioned.
Yeah, that sounds good. On your first option there, so how much time would he need to be linked to our account before he would have enough credit to sort of start his own, I guess?
Yeah, you know, it's probably going to take 6 months or so for him to show, repayment history such that he would be able to get credit extended to him. What specifically is he looking to do? Is it getting an unsecured credit card or something else?
Well, so he's just looking towards the future of, you know, maybe eventually being able to buy a house type of thing. You know, like I said, he's not going to college. He just got out of school and got a good job, kind of a trade school type thing. So he's just looking to just basically build his credit for future mortgage, things like that.
Yeah. And it would happen fairly quickly. So I think, you know, as he's saving for that initial down payment, as he can establish the, income that he will get in his job, the benefit of showing on-time payments to a revolving account by him being an authorized user, if he can eventually get an installment loan, perhaps if he, takes on a small loan to buy a car or something like that, I'd make sure he puts down at least half. But that would show various types of credit. So a credit card being revolving, a car loan being installment loan. This is all showing his ability to handle credit wisely. Now, I don't want him to spend one dime of interest unnecessarily just to build his credit, because this will happen over time. But just in the normal course of being wise with money and handling debt responsibly, it will build itself over time. So I'd probably start with the authorized user, see if he could add perhaps a secured card where he would put in a budgeted recurring expense, even if it's just a subscription for $5 or $10 a month, something he had already planned to do, where it hits the account, he immediately pays it off. That's just going to show, number one, that he's got a very low balance, that he's managing it wisely, and the fact that he's an on-time payer every month. And you'll be surprised at how quickly that score rises. Okay, Mark?
Okay. All right. Thanks a lot.
Very good. You're welcome. We appreciate you listening to the program. May the Lord bless you and your son. Let's head to Indiana next. Arlene, how can I assist you?
Hi. Well, we are looking to buy a home and sell a home. And financially, I'm trying to figure out what our options are. We have our home is completely paid for. So, you know, that is not an issue there. So it's on the other end trying to figure out how what loans are available in this market, because right now the market is so hot that you cannot buy something contingent upon selling your own home. Right. So then that creates a whole other issue, because we really don't want to be carrying debt, as little debt as we can, on the new home. So what would be your advice on what we should be looking for and how to go about this new thing in a late stage of life?
Yes, I certainly understand that. Well, a couple of options. Number one is, I'm delighted to hear you own your home free and clear. You're right. We are in a challenging seller's market right now, where there's more, not enough inventory. Demand is very strong in an incredibly low interest rate environment. And as a result of the pandemic, you've got a lot of folks that had previously been working in downtown, you know, situations where they may be in small apartments. Now they're working remotely, looking for a little more space. The millennials are having kids and ready to buy single family homes with a few more bedrooms, things like that. All of that together has created the environment that we're in right now, where supply is or demand is exceeding supply, and that's caused the housing market to rise. It's not a bubble, but we are already seeing a softening of the real estate market, and I think we'll continue to see that heading into next year. We're not going to see any major declines, just not the increases that we have seen previously. Part of that is going to be caused by some of the supply issues being resolved with greater inventories and home sales. But also, as interest rates head up, that will take one of the other kind of drivers of this housing market, the seller's market, away, as these incredibly low interest rates perhaps will not be there quite as effectively as they are today. Now, there's no doubt that being in a contingent situation is going to put you at a disadvantage. It doesn't mean, though, that you can't do it. You could go in with a contingency, and as long as you have a strong offer, you know, there are folks that will, you know, go ahead and take that. The other option, though, if you want to be in a stronger position on your new purchase, would be to go ahead and sell your place and do a short-term rental. You could, in fact, sell your place with the as a part of the deal, renting it back for a period of time. So you essentially aren't moving twice, but you're going to rent back your property if the buyer would be willing to do that, and they have some flexibility for 3 or 6 months. And your sole objective following closing would be to go find that next property. So you're going to have to get creative if you want to be in that stronger position without a contingency. And it may involve you either doing something like I described with the rental, or making a second move where perhaps you put everything in a pod and move to something that's furnished or in with family members. And, you know, then you move a second time into your place. But I wouldn't be terribly concerned about the purchase in terms of the elevated real estate prices, because typically in a market like this, you're going to get top dollar on your sale, even though you perhaps are going to be paying a bit of a premium on this new purchase. So that should be a wash. It's more challenging if you're coming from a rental into a purchase where you're not going to benefit as much on the sale, you know, like you are. So listen, be prayed up. Ask the Lord to give you some wisdom and direct you to that right home. And I'm confident you'll find what you're looking for. Arlene, we appreciate your call today. This is MoneyWise Live, taking more of your questions just around the corner. I'd love to hear from you. Here's the number, 800-525-7000. Call right now. We'll be right back. Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise Live. I'm Rob West, your host. This is Biblical Wisdom for Your Financial Decisions. Hey, if you visited our website recently, if not, I'd love for you to check it out. Great content, our MoneyWise community, where you can post questions, lots and lots of resources. You can connect with a coach or a certified Kingdom advisor. It's all there at moneywiselive.org. And the beginning point is to create a free MoneyWise account that will let you do all of the things I just described. You can do it quickly and safely when you visit our website, moneywiselive.org. Just click sign up. While you're there, we'd be grateful if you'd consider supporting this ministry. When you click the donate button and support us either one time or monthly, between now and the end of the year, we'd love to send you as our gift for a gift of $25 or more, a copy of Paul David Tripp's recently written book, Redeeming Money, an incredible resource about your heart and your money. It's our gift to you when you click the donate button. Again, moneywiselive.org. We've got four lines open today. We'd love to hear from you. 800-525-7000. We'll be in Chicago, Illinois in just a moment with Tammy. But first, Las Cruces, New Mexico. Hi, Dave. How can I help you, sir?
Hey, thank you, Rob, for taking my call. Appreciate you, sure. Man.
Thanks for calling.
I just retired this year, and we've paid off everything. We did get a travel trailer, about $30,000, but everything else is paid off. The house, everything's paid off except that one loan. Anyway, I got an inheritance of about $100,000, and just was wondering how to invest that, how to use that to the best and to the glory of God.
Yeah, very good. Well, I appreciate you asking, and I know as you're entrusted with much, especially when it's unexpected, it can be overwhelming, or at the very least, you want to be found faithful in managing that money, and I can certainly understand that. So you said you have your only debt is on the travel trailer or your home? What was it?
Just the travel trailer. We owe about $31,000 on that. Other than that, everything else is paid off.
Very good. And what's the interest rate on that? Do you know?
I think it's 4.25%.
Okay, very good. And that fits well within your budget, the debt service on that travel trailer?
Yeah. Okay. We have no problems.
Okay. And what are your income sources at this point?
Right now, my retirement and my wife is still working. So we have those two.
Okay. And are you collecting a pension or are you pulling money from a 401k?
Collecting a pension.
Okay. And how long does she plan to continue to work?
2 more years, this year and next year, and then she'll retire.
Okay. And at that point, not counting this $100,000, have you done your retirement budget and do you feel like you'll have enough income sources to cover your lifestyle without touching this $100,000?
Yes, that and without even touching our 401B3, is that what it's called?
Okay, yeah, 403B.
And an IRA.
Yep. Okay, great.
I have that and an IRA.
Okay, excellent. Well, you know, I think you're in a great spot here, Dave, to really answer the question, how much is enough, both in terms of lifestyle and net worth? Because when we get to a place where our income's covered and we've got enough to sustain us, you know, beyond even, what you have coming in on a monthly basis, and you think about this season of life and perhaps where God may be leading you when you're both fully retired, you have the opportunity and the flexibility to say, Lord, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? And can we accelerate our giving? Frankly, I would be looking to say, you know, do you have any giving goals that you'd like to lean into? With this portion, though, of the $100,000 that you want to save for the future, perhaps for an inheritance or just to manage wisely, I'd be looking to add this to whoever is managing the rest of your retirement assets. And if you don't have someone, it sounds like you have enough where having an investment advisor would make a lot of sense. So I'd probably visit with a certified Kingdom advisor for both a plan to answer the question, how much is enough, and to have somebody look at managing these funds for you. So this is a great season for you, Dave. I'm excited for you in the days ahead. This is MoneyWise Live. We'll be right back. Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise Live. We're taking your calls and questions on anything financial, applying God's word and principles to what's going on in your financial life. We'd love to hear from you. What's on your mind today? Give us a call, 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. Let's go right back to the phones. Mark is in North Platte, Nebraska. Hello, Mark. You're on MoneyWise Live.
Well, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely.
We had a situation in which the wife and I were diligently working on debt for a little over, it's been 8+ years. And we succeeded, or so we thought, on our last debtor. We did a we worked with a debt consolidation company and threw some debts together and finished paying it off. And my wife said here 2 months ago, hey, this is our very last payment, and we will be debt-free. Well, upon hearing that good news, I was elated, and so was the missus, and we thought things were in the clear. Well, little did we know that debt company had sold their assets to another debt company of some sort, and here we got a letter in the mail that says that our debt that we still owed basically the full amount, and they have no record of our payments. They have no record of our due diligence, and they're expecting full payment. And we just looked at each other dumbfounded, because the total amount that we would pay would even be more than the items that were purchased, which were computers for our pastors and so forth in the past.
Yeah.
And so we just didn't know what to do. We don't know where to turn, who to turn to. We've given them proof of our payments, and every time you call them, they say, well, it'll take us 7 days to look at it, and we'll get back to you. Well, they've been doing this now for a month or so, and we're just not getting anywhere, so we don't know what to do.
Yeah. Tell me about, and first of all, I'm so sorry to hear this. I know this must be incredibly frustrating. Tell me about the way you went about repaying it. Did you use a third party, or did you pay directly to the creditor?
We used a third party, and that, I guess I don't want to use the name of the company, but they sold out to another company, and that party doesn't recognize the party that we had worked with. And cleaning up some other debts over the years, and so we're just kind of dumbfounded. We thought everything was kosher and straight up and normal, and as far as we are concerned, it is. But now they want to collect, the total amount plus interest way back when, and it's like, no, that's not the agreement we got into with them.
Yeah. Was this a company that helps people pay off their debts, though, or was it actually a collection agency you were paying to?
It's a company that helps people pay off their debts.
Okay, and how do they do that? Was it a debt management program? Did it involve a new loan, or was it credit counseling? How did they describe it?
Basically, they described it that they would go and talk to the companies and see if they could settle for a less amount.
Okay.
And so we did, and then everybody was in agreement that that was the amount, because basically they were retroacting the interest charges or interest that had incurred.
Okay.
And, it's ridiculous amounts. It was like 18-21%.
Yeah, and did they get settlement offers, and did you see those in writing?
Yes, that previous company had sent us those offers, and everybody was on the same page.
Okay, all right. And so you had those in writing, and then did you get any kind of statement or proof that you made those payments?
Absolutely. Yes, we did.
Okay. All right.
And we had sent all that information to this other company, and they failed to recognize it.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Well, a couple of things. I mean, number one is I'm glad you have the proof. Under the Fair Debt Collection Practices Act, anyone who contacts you claiming you owe a debt is required by law to tell you the name of the creditor, the amount owed, that you can dispute the debt and seek verification of it, and that you're able to provide the information proving that it was in fact paid. And then they have to provide you that information within 5 days of first contacting you. And so I would require that they provide this information in writing. I would then turn around and send not the originals, but copies of the information showing that the debt was settled. And I would send that through a certified mail, so you have proof that it was sent. You can also find out more information about kind of how to proceed on the government's website, the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau. There's actually an article that I'm looking at right now about what to do when a debt collector contacts you about a debt you've already paid, and they give you you the steps to work through there. If you're having trouble with that, you can file a complaint with the CFPB, which is, again, the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau. This is a U.S. government agency that makes banks, lenders, and other financial companies treat you fairly. And so they exist to serve the public like you in situations like this. There's a phone number there, and you can also submit a claim online. So I'd go to consumerfinance.gov and read up on this. But essentially, you want to request that this information is provided to you in writing. You want to then dispute it with the information that you have showing that it was in fact paid, and do that in a way that's traceable. And so that way that as you're talking to the CFPB, you can say those steps have already been taken, and then just let this play out, and perhaps they may need to get involved at some point. But I think if you have settled this and you've got proof that that was done, you know, you should be in good shape. The other thing that I would do here, Mark, as a part of this, is monitor your credit report just to make sure that, you know, the information is not reported as being delinquent or past due or charged off, because you may also want to dispute this with the credit bureau if they show any negative information. And you could do it the same way. If, you know, you see something on there that's not true, meaning they show that you still owe it, you can dispute that, provide proof. They'll go out and try to verify it. But as you take these steps, let's just hope and pray that this gets resolved, okay?
Amen.
I know it's frustrating.
We're just tired of it. We're trying to be totally debt-free, and we're trying to live that way and give our share to the Lord and so forth. But I tell you, it's just so aggravating sometimes. So I really appreciate your guys' ministry and everything that you do. I've listened to you for years.
Well, thank you, Mark. May the Lord bless you and keep us posted on how this turns out. Let's head next to Naples, Florida. Tenley, how can I help you?
Hello, good afternoon. I am trying to raise my credit score, and one of the things I know is that my debt-to-credit ratio is too low. I actually need to have, you know, access to more credit. But I don't want to open any more credit cards because that kind of got me in trouble. But I did hear and read about a company called Sesame Credit, or Credit Sesame, I'm sorry, Credit Sesame. And they have a Sesame Cash, no fee, bank account and debit card that I was thinking about taking out, but, you know, opening up. And I have to put money in it to do that. But I just wondered if you had heard of that and if that was a good thing to do or not.
Yeah, I'd be happy to weigh in on that. Credit Sesame, their free services are fine. They'll help you manage your debt and get free credit reports. I'm good with that. I wouldn't use them for banking. I'd go to nerdwallet.com to look for a better option. Don't pay a subscription, but they're fine just to help you improve your credit score. I appreciate your call today, Tenley. You hold the line. We'll talk a bit more off the air, and we'll be right back. Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise Live. I'm your host, Rob West. So glad you're along with us today. Hey, we'd love for you to connect with our MoneyWise coaches. These are volunteers, men and women who've been trained and as a part of their ministry, just come alongside God's people to help them understand how to set up a spending plan, how to get out of debt, how to think about their giving, and to teach many of the principles that we talk about on this program. You can connect with our coaches by visiting our website, moneywiselive.org, and click Community, where you, after you create a free account, can post questions that our coaches will respond to. You can even connect with a coach one-on-one for help setting up your spending plan or whatever it is that's going on. These are our MoneyWise coaches, and they're available today at moneywiselive.org. We've got a few lines open today for our final segment, 800-525-7000. Let's head to Chicago, Illinois next, WMBI. Hi, Tammy. How can I help you?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, I was wondering if an FHA streamline loan would be a good option for me. I would be moving from a 4.5% interest rate to a 2.99%, and this is a refinance.
Yes, okay. But it is a streamline on an FHA-insured mortgage?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, that basically refers to a type of refi where the amount of the documentation and the underwriting that the lender performs is limited, meaning it's not like a traditional conventional mortgage refi. There are some costs, but it should be less expensive. And, you know, as long as you are improving your situation, which it sounds like you are, the key, though, I think, is with that lower interest rate, I'd prefer you not to extend the term, meaning looking at the number of months you have left to pay or years versus how much, how many years you'll have on this new streamlined mortgage. Do you know that?
It would actually put me back at a 30-year.
Okay, and how many years do you have left right now?
8 years. Well, I took 8 years off, I should say that.
Okay.
Because I bought the home in 2014.
Okay, all right. Very good. Yeah, so I think as you look at this, you just need to evaluate that. And have you looked at the payment versus what your current payment is right now?
Yes, my new payment would be $890, and my current payment is $1053.
Okay, all right. And what is your credit score?
Actually, my credit score is not the greatest right now. It's about 646.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, this can be a smart way to lower your interest rate. I think the key is I don't want you to extend that term. And so the only way around that, if you're going to a new 30-year mortgage and you can't reduce the term, would be to send more. So perhaps you stay with the same mortgage payment, not the lower one, to essentially pay it back in the same period of time. It's probably better, if you can do it, to refinance to a conventional loan, because one of the other things you're going to do is get rid of the mortgage insurance that you're paying right now, which is always going to be around with the FHA loan. Tell me again, what is the credit score today?
646.
Okay. So you're kind of right there on the bubble on whether or not you're going to be able to refinance and get a pretty attractive rate. So I would at the very least go to bankrate.com and look for a couple of conventional mortgage refi options and see if you may not be able to improve your situation a little better. What I'd rather you get, Tammy, would be a new 20-year mortgage that kind of matches and is even a little better than the 22 years you have left on this existing mortgage, with a similar interest rate, but where you no longer have the mortgage insurance, that extra cost that you're sending every month on the FHA loan that doesn't do you any good. I'd compare that to the streamline mortgage, but if you go with the streamline and you reset it at 30 years, I'm going to really strongly encourage you to stay with the same monthly payment or more, so that you can, in fact, pay this off in 22 years and take advantage of that lower interest rate, okay?
Okay, that sounds good. Thank you so much.
All right, we appreciate your call today. May the Lord bless you. Let's head to Lakeland, Florida. Hi, Joan. How can I assist you?
Hi, Mr. Rob. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm looking to sell my home that I'm presently living in to buy what one would consider a massive fixer-upper. And I don't have means to get credit to, say, go with a bank. So the conversation was with the investor that he would hold paper for a certain period of time. And I just wanted to know, what is your take on this?
Yeah. Tell me about your credit. You said you have poor credit. What happened in the past?
Work, just switching from one field to the next. And this field, I've only been in there for like 7 months. It's a sandwich shop. So there's not enough buildup to show that I'm able to take on a loan according to the bank.
I see. Okay. And you're going to buy a fixer-upper. Talk to me about what you're selling right now, the value of this home, and what you're looking to spend on this next property.
The value of the home is about $170. I owe $109,000 on it.
Okay.
And the fixer-upper the investor is looking for $45,000. And he said, looking at it, it would take another 15 to 20 to bring it to a livable, a livable satisfaction.
Well, I mean, you're going to have more than that in the proceeds of this home sale. So essentially, you could buy it for cash, but you're looking for the funds to be able to renovate it. Is that right?
Yes, sir. It's just you cannot. There's no spot there to, to move in.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I guess the first question is that something you want to get yourself into? I mean, it sounds like that this property is in, a real state of disrepair. And so, do you have the time and the resources and the ability to manage a project like this, especially, because you're going to have to go ahead and buy this, prior to selling it or, move in with family or rent something. And then, that's just a major project based on what I'm hearing. And obviously, I don't know a whole lot, but just based on the purchase price and how you're describing it, I guess, my first question would be, is that something you want to get yourself into? Or would you be better just to kind of stay put, continue to make these payments to get this mortgage down, rebuild your credit over time, and, have a little bit more history of documented income so that you can make your next purchase? There's just so many variables when we're talking about a home like this, of both what's known and disclosed to you and even what's unknown that you might find yourself in. And without a real kind of financial foundation underneath you, given some of the uncertainties of buying a property like this, that just gives me a lot of pause to take on something like this, and unless you have the real, expertise in doing it, and maybe you do, but also to go along with that, the financial stability to deal with the unexpected. So I would probably encourage you, Joan, to kind of push the pause button and build up your finances a bit more, certainly get into a situation where you could get a conventional loan, perhaps with a little bit more history on your small business, and just think really long and hard about whether this is a project you want to take on. I'd love for you to keep us updated along the way. If you have no other option, you certainly could do, the owner financing, but it's not my first choice. Often the terms are not the most attractive. So we appreciate you checking in with us today. Our final call today is going to be Israel in Chicago, Illinois. How can I help you, sir?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I got a question. I have a credit card. I owe like $10,000. And I have a vehicle loan, and I owe like $9,000. And I was wondering, I have a property that I have quite a bit of equity, two properties. So I was wondering if it is wise to get a line of credit and, pay all those loan that I have.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of this approach, Israel. I realize on paper it can, quote unquote, make some sense just because of the sheer dollars that you're talking about, and the interest rates primarily being so low on the home versus what you're paying on the credit card and even the vehicle. The challenge is really a couple of things. Number one is, the credit card is unsecured debt. Now all of a sudden you're securing it to your house. So if something comes up and you're unable to repay it, your home is at risk. Same is true with the vehicle. That loan was only collateralized by the vehicle. Now it's all going to be transferred to your home. I don't like that. Number two, oftentimes we're taking the pressure off without solving the underlying condition that, in the case of the credit card debt, led to that debt in the first place, which is generally, and I don't know your situation, maybe it was, other circumstances, but generally it's living beyond your means and running up debt. And without solving that by retooling your budget and getting into a place, where you're living well within your means, controlling the flow of money in and out, taking the pressure off by paying off that credit card debt, it means that in more cases than not, you're going to call me back a year from now and the credit card debt's going to be back, except now you have the home equity loan on your house. Thirdly, home equity loans are variable rates. I wouldn't want you to take a variable rate. And lastly, by extending the term, meaning you stretch it out, the repayment quite a bit, you're going to end up paying more interest than you expect. So I'd talk to ChristianCreditCounselors.org about that credit card debt and see if debt management isn't what you're looking for, and then really dial into that budget. But I wouldn't take out a new loan to pay off either of those. We appreciate your call today. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. That's going to do it for us today. I want to say thank you to Dan Anderson, Amy Rios, Robert Sutherland, and the other team members that support us. We can't do what we do without them. We also can't do it without you. Come back and join us tomorrow, will you? I'll look for you then. God bless you. Bye-bye.